Today's Bible reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to chapter 2, verse 3, which can be found on page 1887 on the Black Church Bibles. 1 Peter 1, from verse 22. Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Thanks for reading, Heidi, and good morning, everyone. My name's Carl. I'm the senior pastor here. Welcome. It's great to be with you today. I want to start by asking you to think about what it feels like for you as you step into a lift. Do you ever hesitate as you step into a lift? Do you ever wonder what might happen? I mean, they're a confined space, right? So that in its own is a little bit scary. But for me, it's not just the space, it's also who you might end up sharing that space with, right? Where do you look? Do you say hello? Do you just nod? Or do you just like gaze off into the not distance? How do you feel when you step into a lift? Years ago, I worked as an engineer and I worked in a factory that made glass bottles, and a whole group of us went over to Melbourne for a training course, and we were staying in one of those big hotels in Melbourne, and a whole group of us, I think it might have been 10 or so, got into a lift at the same time. The doors closed behind us and the lift did what it was supposed to do for about 3 seconds and started to move, and then it just stopped. And we just stood there for a few seconds not knowing quite what to do. Someone pushed the button for the ground floor again. Nothing happened. Eventually, someone worked out how to use the little intercom button that was in the lift, and we were able to talk to someone, I think in the hotel foyer, who told us that a technician was maybe 2 hours away from coming to get us. We were stuck in this lift, 10 of us, for what they told us was going to be 2 hours. It felt like that would be eternity, actually. Can you imagine what would have happened if we had started arguing or fighting in a lift like that? It could have been like a Lord of the Flies situation unfolding right before our eyes. And what you really need if you're in a situation like that, isn't it, is to stay calm, be kind to those around you. In fact, actually what you really need is to be in a place where you know that you are loved and cared for. Here's what I want you to see in this passage today. Here is Peter's instructions to Christians, to those living in exile in a hard place. He's saying to them, love each other. Now, they're facing all sorts of stresses and strains and challenges in the lives that they lead. It's likely that they're being persecuted in some way for their desire to follow Jesus. They're certainly being alienated from society for their belief. Life isn't easy for them. Peter describes them, you might remember at the start of his letters, as exiles in a foreign land. And here we see in this passage that Heidi read to us a very, very clear instruction. Peter's instruction is for the Christians to love each other. To love each other. And I want you to be asking the question, why? Why is that so important? It's one of the really clear commands we get in 1 Peter chapter 1. Love each other. Why? Why is this so important? Here's what I want you to see today as we work our way through these verses. It's not because we're stuck in a lift together, but we are stuck in eternity together. We're with each other for all of eternity. Let's have a look around the room here. Some of these people who you're sitting with here love Jesus. They put their faith and hope in him, which means you're going to be with these people into eternity. And so, says Peter, love each other. And he's saying, do it deeply. Do it without any hint of malice, any hint of deception, any hint of envy. Love each other. That's the big idea of the passage today. There's more to it than just loving each other, but that's the big idea of the passage today. And so I want you to see it. I don't just want you to hear it from me. I want you to see it in the text. So can I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read to you from verse 22. If you haven't already done so, you'll see that in your leaflets today, I have printed out for you some of the words from 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2. They're there for you to read and to mark up as you go. I'm going to encourage you to make some marks on that page, and I prefer you to do that on the printout rather than in the pew Bibles, okay? That's the idea. Let me read to you from verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. So Peter here, he's clearly commanding his readers, isn't he? He's commanding them to love one another. And I want you to see if we can track through these verses the kind of argument that Peter puts forward. What I want you to see, firstly, is that this command to love one another in verse 22 is like Peter's guiding instruction for this whole section. And so given its guiding instruction, if you're marking up your page, I'd love you to underline that idea of loving one another deeply from the heart. If you can mark that up on your page, that'd be really good, because that is the big lesson from today, the big command, and I want you to go away remembering that. But I also want you to remember that this is kind of like family talk. Peter is talking to those who call upon God as their father, and they are the father's obedient children. I want you to see this, so you might like to circle the words obedient children in verse 14 of the passage, a bit earlier on. And in verse 17, you might like to circle the word father. And then you might like to draw a line between the word obedient in verse 14 and the word obeying in verse 22. I want you to see how there's kind of like an ongoing argument that's happening in this passage. It's great to be reminded, isn't it, today, that our God, who is the creator of the universe, is our father, and we are his obedient children. It's wonderful on a day like today to be able to celebrate our dads, to give thanks to them for the way they care for us. But we know, don't we, that not every earthly father does this perfectly. And here we are reminded that the God of heaven and earth is our father, and we can call upon him. And we've already learned as we've been working our way through 1 Peter that he is a holy God, that he is a holy father, that he is set apart, that he is exalted, that he is different and bigger than the rest of the world. So that is the context of this passage. Peter has reminded us of all that God in his magnificent mercy and glory has done for us as our father. And he's asking us to be devoted to that father. That's the context of this passage. We also learn in 1 Peter, don't we, that Peter is speaking to those who are chosen by God. That is, God's Spirit is at work in these people who are reading this letter. God's Spirit is at work transforming his readers. And today we see the Spirit's work is purifying his readers and helping them to obey God. And so did you notice in verse 22, the Spirit is, in a way, helping us to have sincere love. Why does Peter write that? What do you think he means by talking about sincere love at this point in the letter? Well, I think what he's doing is the opposite of talking about a sort of conditional or self-serving love. Let me try and explain what I mean by this. Hands up if you're a Crows supporter. Have we got any Crows supporters in the room? There's a few Crows supporters here. Here's my guess. On Friday morning this week, you love them just a little less than you did the week before, right? Now, we love our footy teams when they're going well. Why is that? Well, it helps us feel like winners as well. And here's what I'm trying to get at. Most of the time in our world, our love that we have is conditional or it is self-serving. We love a football team when they're going well because it makes us feel good. But here Peter is saying Christians are to be able to love differently. They'll be able to do that. They've been given a sincere love. That love being called sincere here in this translation could also be an unhypocritical love. Could also be translated that way. And Peter commands us with that sincere love to love deeply and to do it from the heart. That word deeply there, I just want you to have a think about what that might mean. That word is also the same word that is used to describe the earnest prayers of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's asking for the cup to be taken from him. It's a deep, deep earnestness, a deep love, real gravity on view here. And it's clear, isn't it, that Peter wants us, as those who follow Jesus, he wants us to love each other deeply and earnestly in a profound way. And here's a challenge for us, isn't it? The challenge is, how are you going at doing that? How are you going at loving each other deeply? It's not easy, is it? Now, this, of course, is not the only place in the Bible where Jesus' disciples are told to love one another. Let me just give you one other example. On the night before Jesus died, he spent time with his disciples. He was tucked away in a room by themselves. He was telling them what was about to happen, that he was going to go to the cross and die. He was preparing them to receive the Spirit. And he also gives them a new command. What is that new command? It's to love one another. In John 15, verse 9, Jesus says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Remain in his love, Jesus says. And love one another as I have loved you. How did he do that? Sacrificially, didn't he? Deeply and practically. And so here's a question that I'd love you to be thinking through. You might like to write this down somewhere on your page and you can pray about it and think about it this week. What would it look like if we did this better as a church? What would be some of the outcomes of loving better in that way? What would it look like? What would it look like for you if you were involved in that? Maybe to be spending more time with people. Maybe to be visiting each other or ringing or making phone calls. Maybe to be saying hard things to people sometimes. What would it look like for you? What would it look like for our church if we were to do this better? Because in 1 Peter, we are being clearly instructed to love each other deeply, to do it from the heart. It's a big command. We've been commanded to do it. Next question then is why? Why are we being commanded to do this? And I think in a way, that is the argument that Peter makes in verses 23 to 25. Peter's constructing an argument, and I'd like us to follow along with that argument as best as we can. Now, to do that, I'd love you to get out those printed texts that I gave you. And I want you to see that both verses 23 and verses 24 start with the word for. Can you see that in your text? I'd like you to circle those words. I want asking you to do that because, well, this is how Peter's mounting his argument. The words for and because are similar sort of words, aren't they? And then, so I want you to see here that Peter is making a two-step argument. We are to love one another deeply because of something in verse 23 and again because of something in verse 24. So let's take a look at these verses in turn. Verse 23 says this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Now, Peter's already talked a number of times in this letter about our new birth and therefore our new life. And the defining difference that he's made between our new birth and our old birth is, well, the new is imperishable. In other words, in our new birth, we will live through to eternity. Now, of course, he's not talking about our physical bodies here. They are consigned to the ground or to the fire or something when we die. But Peter reminds us that we have been made new so that we can live on into eternity. How does that fit with his argument? So love one another because you're spending eternity together. We're going to the same place. We're going to be there into eternity. So love one another deeply.
That's part of verse 23. In verse 24, Peter continues with this argument. He now quotes from the book of Isaiah. And again, this verse is linked to the previous section by that word for or because. What is the linkage here? I think Peter's picking up here on the idea that God's words or God's promises last into eternity. And that includes the promises made to Peter's readers about their future inheritance. Now, as modern day Australians, I think we're a little bit less familiar with the Old Testament than Peter's original readers might have been. And so to fill in the blanks with you, Peter here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. Now, this is a chapter of hope and promise. It's a marvelous chapter in the Bible, actually. And it's especially written to those who are in exile. It was originally written not to the exile that Peter's talking about here, but those who were in exile in Babylon. Remember, this happened about 600 years before Peter wrote these words. But given that Peter describes his readers as those who are in exile, I reckon they would have known Isaiah 40 pretty well. And Peter only quotes a few lines of Isaiah 40, but I think the original readers probably, it would have brought to mind the rest of what that chapter is about. Now, we do a similar sort of thing, where we're able to do a similar sort of thing today with songs that we know well. So, for example, if I say to you the first line of a song, you'll probably be able to recall the rest of the words of that song. Let me give you an example. A popular song that we sing for the last 10 years has been In Christ Alone. Many of you will know the lyrics to In Christ Alone. So if I say to you the first verse, the first line of the first verse, no guilt in life, no fear in death, some of you will know how it goes on. Who knows? This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Right? Do you see how the first line just brings to mind the rest of the song? And I think a similar thing will be happening for Peter's readers when he quotes from Isaiah. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are written essentially to Israel, warning them of the destruction that is about to come. Repent and turn back to God, Isaiah is saying. If you don't, you will be destroyed. And they don't listen, and the Babylonians come and destroy them. And Israel and Jerusalem is destroyed. All the people in Jerusalem are either killed or taken into captivity in Babylon. They are exiled. And then we get to the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and it's a great turning point in Isaiah. Because these words are now not directed to those in Israel who are told to repent, but these words are directed to those who are in exile, in captivity. And these words are not words of warning, but they are words of comfort and words of hope. I'd love you to come and look at this, because it's a wonderful passage. If you haven't already done so, turn to Isaiah 40 in your Bibles. It's on page 1120. I think the word's going to come up on the screen as well, but you might like to look along in your Bible. I'm going to read some of this chapter to you. Isaiah 40 on page 1120. I'll start from the start of the chapter. Remember, these are great words of comfort and encouragement. Here's what Isaiah says. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places are plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows in them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. What is God saying through Isaiah? Well, quite a few things, but at least he's saying this. Israel, I have not forgotten my promises to you. I will be your God and you will be my people. Why? Because my word endures, my promises endure. He's saying that our fleshy bodies, they might live for 80, 90, 100 years at the most, but God's word, his promises, they endure forever and ever. And he promised Israel that he would be their God and they would be his people, that he would make them into a great nation. It doesn't look like that when they're in exile. But his promises will come true. And they do. They come out of exile. Now come back to 1 Peter. So why is Peter quoting Isaiah here? Well, I think he's reminding his readers, isn't he, that God will keep his promises, that his word will endure, that his promise of an imperishable inheritance is certain and true and real. And so he's saying to his readers that they will one day find themselves as citizens of the new creation. And they'll be there with their brothers and sisters in Christ. If God keeps his promises, we will get that inheritance. We will spend eternity with each other and with our God. Can you see the logic then and the reasoning that kind of goes behind in verses 23 and 24 and 25? Through our new birth, God has promised, hasn't he, an imperishable inheritance. And if God keeps his promises, even if he keeps his promises to people who are in exile, where it feels like God has forgotten them, if he keeps his promises even then we can be sure that we too will get that inheritance that's been promised to us, that we'll spend eternity together. And so we should love each other deeply. That's the flow of the argument. And we get to chapter 2. And the question I think emerges is how? How do we love each other deeply? How can we do that? Well, firstly, we're to start by remembering what God has done for us and the promises that he's made to us. And then we put off the things that get in the way of deep love. I've already told you that I worked in a glass factory when I was an engineer. It was a very noisy, a very hot, and a very dirty factory. And so each day when I arrived at work, the first thing that I would do was I'd go to the staff change room area, I'd open my locker, and I'd get out my factory blues. I had a pair of blue trousers and a thick blue navy shirt. Every morning they were prepared and hung up for me in my locker. They were washed and pressed and ready to go. And over the course of the day, those clothes would go from being clean to being covered with grease and grot, essentially. At the end of the day, you'd go back to the staff change rooms and you'd take off your horrendously dirty clothes and discard them into the industrial washing basket. Getting rid of those soiled clothes at the end of the day was a pretty good feeling, really. It meant the end of the workday, but it was also nice to throw off those horrible clothes. The start of chapter 2 in 1 Peter. Peter tells us to get rid of the things that stop us being able to love. He's essentially saying, throw them away like you'd throw away a bit of soiled clothing. Rid yourselves of these things. Rid yourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Why those things? Well, those are the things that interrupt or damage love, aren't they? I mean, take malice, for example. What is malice? We don't use that word very often. Malice is, by definition, the deliberate desire to hurt or harm someone. If you wanted to pick something that is the polar opposite of deep love, it's malice, isn't it? Malice is deliberate harm. And yet, unfortunately, we know that that happens in our world around us. People hurt each other. Families hurt each other, emotionally and physically. Listen to what Peter is saying here. Get rid of it. Discard it. Think about it as getting rid of a piece of clothing that has a horrible smell on it. Discard it. Throw it away. Chuck it out. And deceit is defined as concealing or hiding or misrepresenting the truth. That destroys relationships, doesn't it? Hypocrisy is holding other people to a standard that you don't hold yourself to. Get rid of it. Envy is that feeling of discontent or resent over what others have that you don't have. can be a hard one, can't it? You know, when you see someone else's house or the way they order their backyard, or you look at what they do for work, or you just look at their family and you want it. And you kind of sort of hate the person for having those things. That's envy. It's the enemy of love. Throw it away. Rid yourself of it, Peter's saying. You see what Peter's doing? He's telling his readers, he's telling his listeners to throw away the things that interrupt love. But he's also telling them what to embrace. And he does that with an illustration from the world of motherhood. It's Father's Day today, not Mother's Day. Unfortunately, this is the way the cookie crumbles sometimes, isn't it? But here, Peter is reflecting, isn't he, on the way that newborn babies crave milk. Now, I'm the father of four children. I can remember what this was like when the babies were hungry. Nothing else other than milk would satisfy. You could rock them backwards and forwards. You could whisper nice things into their ears. You could carry them around the house. You could even put them in the pram and rock them over that one particular bump that at every other time would put them to sleep. But if they are hungry, nothing else will satisfy other than milk. Nothing else will do. And Peter's saying here, crave the word of God in a similar way. I wonder if you're doing that at the moment. Or has the word of God gone sour for you? If you're not sure how to answer that question, here's a good diagnostic test, I reckon. I want you to think about the last time you went to a new restaurant or you tried a new sort of food, right? Think back over the last few months, last few weeks, last few years. What new restaurant have you tried or what new food have you tried? Like, for example, there's a new hot pot place down on Unley Road. Have you been there? Or a few years before that, 48 Flavours, the ice cream place just around the corner. Have you been there? Have you tried that food? Think about something that you enjoy. Now, I grew up with Dutch grandparents, and so I grew up eating what we called speckelaar biscuits. They were those windmill biscuits. Have you ever had those before? I think in Australia we refer to them as Biscoff biscuits, or that kind of idea. I wonder if you've ever seen this stuff before. This is a revelation for me. These are windmill biscuits in a jar. Amazing, right? If you haven't tried it, you've got to try it. Taste it and see. It's delicious. Here's the thing. When you try something new and you think of it as being delicious, what do? If you really enjoy it, what do? You tell other people about it, don't you? If you go to 48 Flavors and you try a new flavor of ice cream there and it is amazing, you don't just keep it to yourself, you tell others about it. Try that black ice cream, it's delicious, you might say. Peter's saying, crave the word of God. Now, here's the diagnostic test for us. If you're craving it, if you're enjoying it, if you keep coming back to it time and time again, are you also telling others about what it says? You're telling others about how good the word of God is. Are you encouraging others to taste it? Are you sharing it with others? Let me just summarize what we've covered today. Today we have seen a clear instruction from Peter that we are, you and I here in this church, we are to love one another and we're to do it deeply. And the reason we're to do that, I think, is that it is because that we'll be together for eternity. And so we may as well start living into that life now. Love each other deeply. And to help us love each other deeply, Peter has told us what we need to get rid of. And he's also told us to help us keep growing in our love and keep growing in our walk with God, we need to crave his words. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Anne to come up and keep leading us in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the grace and mercy which you've lavished upon us in your Son. Thank you for the way in which Peter so helpfully points us to your grace and mercy and encourages us to stand firm in you. Father, we see you today a very clear instruction from you to love each other deeply. And so we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, helping us to do that. That your Spirit would be at work in us, helping us to throw off those things that stop us loving. That we would be like you, taking on that family resemblance. that we would love sacrificially for your sake and for the sake of our brothers and sisters. Amen.